Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 550th edition of SDG, and this is 2022 Endgame Update number 14. And then later in this message, we're going to wrap up what we got interrupted in the middle of last week as we started to talk about weaponized sex and how we ought to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. So I hope you stay tuned to learn how we are literally being attacked by the prince of this world in his perverted ways, especially when it comes to sex. Yes, folks, sex, S-E-X. Sex is a weapon of the enemy. But the bottom line, as always, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And we're just God's people passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And be sure to stay tuned to learn the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. And as I tell you every week, folks, it all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. Now, before we get into the news, let's review something from last week. Now, you know that we've been covering the whole Madison Cawthorn, the congressman from North Carolina, and everything that's going on. Remember, first, Madison came out, what, about a month ago? And he talked about the wild sex. There it is again, folks. The weapon used by our enemy. But Representative Madison Cawthorn talked about DC orgies and drugs. So let's listen to that again.
Here with House
about
of
to get
Cards.
Serious.
Yes, I am. With Kevin Spacey and I forget who else was in it. But anyway,
really well done show.
Very well done show. But it was so dirty, and it was about this congressman who was Kevin Spacey, who was I think he was minority or majority whip.
Yep.
What was it? Yeah. And so anyway, very, very powerful guy. And it was just kind of like his secret life of all this corruption and power and money and perversion, and it was just dirty. How much, in your opinion, because you've been behind the veil, is this a fictitious show, or is this more closer to like a documentary? Is it that bad?
So I heard a former president that we had in the 90s was asked the question about this. And he gave an answer that I thought was so true. And he said, the only thing that's not accurate in that show is that you could never get a piece of legislation about education passed that quickly.
And everything else is good?
Aside from that, I mean, the sexual perversion that goes on in Washington, I mean, being kind of a young guy in Washington with the average age of probably 60 or 70, and I look at all these people, a lot of them that I've looked up to through my life, I've always paid attention to politics, guys that, you know... Then all of a sudden you get invited to, like, well, hey, we're going to have kind of a sexual get-together at one of our homes. You should come. And I'm like, what did you just ask me to come to?
Yeah.
And then you realize they're asking you to come to an orgy.
Yeah.
Or the fact that, you know, there's some of the people that are leading on the movement to try and remove, you know, addiction in our country. And then you watch them do, you know, a key bump of cocaine right in front of you. And it's like, wow, this is wild.
Well, he's in the news again, folks. There's a story out on the Gateway Pundit. Blackmail won't win. Madison Cawthorn responds after nude video surfaces. So the GOP Congressman Madison Cawthorn responded against this latest hit piece by saying, blackmail won't win. We will. So the rhino knives are out, folks. And they're
coming after this 26-year-old radical, and I mean that in a good way, radical congressman from North Carolina. And it's been like this ever since he spoke out about their illicit sex parties and their drug use in the D.C. Beltway. Now, in reality, what happened was this semi-nude photo of Cawthorn appeared. It was posted on social media, and this pack, this libtard pack known as the American Muckrakers. And by the way, that is literally far left wing. And their whole goal is to unseat Mr. Cawthorn. And Madison Cawthorn said, and I will quote here, "A new hit against me just dropped. Years ago in this video, I was being crass with a friend trying to be funny. We were acting foolish and joking. That's it. I am not backing down. I told you there would be a drip, drip campaign." And I add against him. So a couple weeks ago, the Rhinos went full throttle against Cawthorn, and these pictures surfaced from his past. Now, in them, he looks like he's wasted, and he's dressed in some women's underwear. So he was apparently drinking, and it appears that he was drinking shots, and one of the women in the photo with him was his wife. Now, meanwhile, GOP Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy is silent on these hit pieces coming against Cawthorn. Now, you know, this sounds like a game that was played on the Royal Caribbean cruise ships called Quest. Now, it's a game for adults. It's supposed to be real fun. And these pictures look like they are taken out of context, folks. And they're not indicative of what these smear people are trying to imply. Now, people who frequently cruise on these Royal Caribbean cruise ships would know all about this game called Quest. So you can even see the word Quest in the back of some of the pictures on the screen. Now, the game asks for pieces of clothing from the team members that sit in the theater seats, and this is usually done in the skating rink on the cruise ship. And they ask these team members to take off a certain piece of clothing, and they give it to their leader. And the first leader that gets up to give it to the organizer scores points. So this leader or this organizer is in the middle gathering all these pieces of clothing, then at the end of the contest, the one with the most wins. And all the leaders have to put the clothing on. And that's the game. I mean, it's just kind of stupid, but it's a game on the cruise ships. And the cruise ship alerts all the, call the cruisers, you know, the cruise ship alerts that this is an adults-only party. So this is out of context, folks, and is being passed off as some sort of perversion by the libtards and the rhinos all over Twitter. Yet there have been countless, and nothing's happening. Those posts and all these lies are staying up on Twitter. But here's the irony of the whole thing. Countless people have been locked out of Twitter for retweeting an article from a Taiwan TV station that released sexually explicit images and videos of a truly legitimate and concerning nature, true perversion, folks, of Hunter Biden and his laptop from hell. So this is a double standard, folks, and it just shows more of the bias. And all I can say is, Lord, have mercy on this nation, because it's getting really bad, folks. You know, between this and the attacks on Marjorie Taylor Greene's candidacy in Georgia, and by the way, praise the Lord, yesterday that rag known as the New York Times had a report. There are smear pieces, countless smear pieces by their journal, their newspaper, the New York Times, that a Georgian administrative law judge ruled that Marjorie Taylor Greene did not engage in an insurrection on January 6th and may remain on the ballot. But right now, folks, we have to keep moving, and it is time for Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. Now, as always, let's get started with the coronavirus heist.
The coronavirus, COVID-19, what call it? Pandemic, the coronavirus heist. It's a scamdemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lies and minds and jewels. Coronavirus, COVID-19, what call it? Pandemic, the coronavirus, it's a scamdemic. They call it the great equalizer.
and say we're all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus and just say they know all their lies and minds and dreams.
Okay, I had to play that on a little longer. It's looking like I'm having some audio problems with the clips. I'm not getting very much output on the soundboard. Oh, it would be great to have an audio engineer, folks. But anyways, this week, Dave Sorensen, he's the founder of the website StopWorldControl.com and Hope for Humanity, sent me an email. And in it, he detailed his new free 30-minute video called The Plan. Now, more on The Plan in a minute. What I'd like to do right now is give you a little background on this true freedom fighter whose name is David Sorensen. So he holds a master's degree in media and communication. He graduated from the University of Science and Arts in Ghent, Belgium. He's written 8 books. He has several websites and a large worldwide audience. Now, his media training at the university taught him firsthand how corrupt the mainstream media actually is, and he didn't go along with it. He got red-pilled instead of blue-pilled, discovering that they use psychological techniques and predictive programming to manipulate the public. And he also learned how colors and shapes and words, rhythm, repetition, music, light, and all these combinations are used to influence the behavior and the actions of the sheeple, the viewers, who are literally being programmed by the programming on TV. Now, he's worked for many publishing companies, magazines, newspapers, and TV companies, and he's, like I said, witnessed firsthand how they focus on influencing and controlling through propaganda instead of honestly informing we the people. So his life's work is on the web right now at StopWorldReview.com. And what I'd like to do is just review in some rather great detail this 30-minute video, which you can view at StopWorldControl.com. So he talks about the plan that the World Health Organization has, an official plan, a 10-year infectious disease plan that runs from 2020 to 2030. So it's a decade of plandemics, folks. And this fact was revealed by a virologist from, I think it was Holland, who works at the notorious Wuhan biolab, Marion Koopmans. Oh, she's from the Netherlands. And she told the Dutch television show that she was interviewed on that the World Health Organization has been working on an agenda, a pandemic, decade-long agenda for quite some time now.
What?
That's right, Paul. The WHO has prepared an official agenda for this decade of infectious diseases. But hold on, folks. It gets worse. At the same time that they were doing all of this, we have other pieces of the puzzle to connect, okay? So they went on to create what's known as the World Health Organization Pandemic Treaty, which gives them complete totalitarian control over all the nations of the world. And that's unfolding right now, folks, and you hear nothing about it on the news. So now, whenever the World Health Organization declares a pandemic, and remember, they changed the definition of pandemic, they can do this anytime they want. Control. Now, the person who technically owns the WHO is none other than Billy Goat Gates. He's the number one drug dealer in the world. And I say that seriously. He's out there peddling vaccines. And he was selected by the Luciferians a long time ago to direct this agenda, which includes a plan to mass inject as much of humanity as they can multiple times a year to destroy their immune system and ultimately kill them. Now, did you know that during this entire pandemic, Billy Goat Gates has multiplied his personal fortune to hundreds of billions of dollars? And not from Microsoft, folks. He's done this from vaccines.
Gosh. Holy. Gosh.
That's right, Gomer. In fact, countless times on the show, we've played the interview where Gates talks about what a good investment his $10 billion donation to GAVA was, you know, the vaccine advocacy group, discussing this next pandemic in an interview. There's a clip on this video called The Plan where you see both Bill and his former wife, Melinda, with the most inhumane response when talking about the next pandemic. They actually smile, grin, and chuckle, folks. Can you imagine anyone expressing this intense sort of psychopathic enjoyment about the idea of another pandemic? Plus, there's more, folks. There's more. It seems like this 30-minute video gets it all in. And I recommend that you go to stopworldcontrol.com and watch this video, because the WHO has also told the governments of the world to get ready months before this pandemic came out.
Really?
Yeah, that's right, Alvin, really. So it's clear that the WHO had foreknowledge about the series of pandemics that are unfolding through this decade. Remember, it's a decade-long plan. Folks, you know that just 5 months before the coronavirus outbreak in September of 2019, the WHO instructed all the nations of the world to immediately prepare for an imminent influenza pandemic. You can't make this stuff up, folks. So right before the outbreak, the WHO told the world it was about to happen. In fact, Australia even published an official Australian document, pandemic, right before it happened. That's more evidence that the Australian government was also perfectly informed and aware of not only the impending pandemic, but the timing of it. Just like this whole thing with the SCOTUS protests, this document was leaked, and literally 6 hours afterwards, there's all of these protests all around the country and in Washington, D.C., with prepared signage. How can you pull all those people together in 6 hours unless it was planned? Well, the same thing with this management plan for the pandemic influenza. And by the way, influenza is just another word for coronavirus. And all of this happening 6 months before it occurred. Think about this for a minute, folks. A few months before the pandemic, Australia releases this official guide on how to manage it. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. And let's look at the lesser magic known as predictive programming. It's an occult method of mind control. So back in 2006, there was a movie, Plandemic, and it was titled Vision of the Future. Like I said, you can't make this stuff up. So in 2006, 14 years before the pandemic was unleashed upon the people of this world, there was a video they put out called Vision of the Future, and it's all in there.
What? What? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Yeah, Paul, I'm serious, but I'm afraid coffee isn't going to help you here. So there are even more people out there who knew beforehand that this pandemic would hit the world in 2020. And this movie was none other than V for Vendetta. So in this movie, the tyrants of the world controlled the peoples of the world through a coronavirus pandemic. And it resulted in worldwide tyranny. And throughout this movie, they kept saying, we're doing this for your safety. Now, I just wonder, what year was this movie set in? 2020, folks. And the trailer of the movie stated an uncompromising vision of the future. Plus, hold on, there's more. In 2003, there was a TV episode of a series known as The Dead Zone, and some of you may have heard of this. It's called The Plague, and it aired in 2003. And there's a line in it stating, whatever it is, it originated in China. So I called up that clip, and I'd like to play it for you. And it's The Dead Zone. So let's see if we can find that clip. It's short, just a couple minutes. And what it is it's some of the lines that are all the predictive programming throughout this, let's say, 45-minute or 50-minute television show. There's about 3.5 minutes of predictive programming. Just listen to everything that's going on in this.
All right, what's going on? Just let me think about where to start.
Well, he saw something. What is it?
I saw a virus. I think some kind of disease.
A virus? Like what? Like SARS?
I don't know. All I know is that it's highly infectious, and it may be fatal. Right now, we could all be infected. If we take this outside, we risk the whole town.
Johnny, how big is this going to get?
I don't know. We just have to do everything we can to stop this, starting right now, Walt.
He's right. All right, here's what's going to happen. We need to make sure that everybody that's inside stays inside. I'm going to get a few deputies on it. We'll call it a lockdown.
Lockdown? No. No, you cannot lock the school doors.
This is for your family's safety.
Will I get sick too?
Maybe we should wear masks. What difference does it make? According to you, we've already been exposed. Let's get one thing straight, Mr. Smith. I'm responding to political pressure.
You have no reason to be scared. Let me ask you something, Amy. Animals. You've been around any animals in the backyard, even, let's say, a skunk, a raccoon? I'm going to swab the inside of your mouth with this little Q-tip. Trying to get a handle on this animal. Damn efficient airborne transmission. Blood tests and swabs aren't telling us much. We know it acts like a virus. It causes high fever and respiratory distress. Tracking and treating a mysterious outbreak like this would take the CDC months.
We better get started then. Anyone who hasn't been exposed already needs to wear a mask.
China. Isn't that where flu viruses come from? Yeah. A lot of viruses come from there. International flight to China? That's no coincidence.
Whatever it is, it originated in China.
Time is not on our side.
It's like looking for a needle in a needle stack.
We have ruled out all the usual suspects. Influenza, SARS, bacterial pneumonia.
How long is it going to take? Well, it took 34 days to isolate the coronavirus that caused SARS, and that's fast.
I'm authorizing a quarantine on everyone who's come in contact with a symptomatic person.
There's got to be something I can do.
And the enzyme antivirus.
So the chloroquine. This is it. This is your virus.
I'm sorry, but there's no cure for that. Chloroquine, that's an anti-malarial drug.
No. Listen. It suppresses the enzymes. Oh!
Welcome back, you damn fool.
What happened?
We started everyone on chloroquine, stopped the thing dead in its tracks. Now, the CDC would have figured it out eventually, but not in time.
Wow. Wow, folks. And that is a fantastic example of predictive programming. Everything that we have just beginning in 2020 was shown in an episode of The Dead Zone from 2003. Think about it. Chinese origin of the virus, masks, lockdown, quarantine, test swabs, SARS, that severe acute respiratory syndrome linked to the coronavirus. It's all there, folks, everything. In fact, even the cure was mentioned. Chloroquine, a malarial, anti-malarial drug. Then in 2012, the EU made a comic book about the Chinese virus, the China virus. Now pay attention here, folks. In 2012, did you hear me? 8 years before the pandemic, the European Union published a comic book titled Infected, and it tells the story of a global pandemic that starts on a market in China, leading to a worldwide medical tyranny that's praised as the best solution to protect the people. Folks, that's exactly what just happened a few years later. Then in 2013, a song predicted this 2020 break, and I didn't have time to pull together the song. But it's a song that a musician composed about a coronavirus pandemic that would occur in 2020. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. And one of the best lines in it is, 2020 combined with coronavirus, body stacking. Now, he said that he could predict this because he had been investigating so-called conspiracy theories. Then let's look at commerce. In 2017 and 2018, every nation on the earth started buying and selling millions upon millions of coronavirus test kits. Folks, that's 2 to 3 years before the outbreak. And guess what they were called? Guess what they were called? They were called C-19 virus tests. 2 years, 3 years before the outbreak, the entire world's distributing hundreds of millions of C-19 test kits, folks. Now, here's where it gets really good. In 2015, this test kit was patented by none other than Richard Rothschild, folks. None other than one of the deepest insiders that there ever could be. So a Rothschild, a lawyer from Great Britain, published a patent on these coronavirus test kits.
What?
Yeah, that's right, Paul. I know it's crazy. You just have to stay calm and keep drinking your coffee. But back in 2015, Richard Rothschild, like I said, a lawyer from London, patented this detection system for COVID-19. It sends biometric data to the cloud where they aggregate all this, and AI can order the authorities to quarantine and even inject a person. And didn't we just have a come out from the DHS that they were using cell phone data during this scamdemic? So why did a British lawyer with no medical training develop a coronavirus test method way back in 2015? Well, think about it. In 2017, the fraud Fauci guaranteed an outbreak. So I'd like to play that clip, and we've played it on the show before, and it's in the plan by Mr. Sorensen. Just listen to Fauci threatening the world and the Trump administration with an impending disease outbreak.
Back in 2017, at a forum on pandemic preparedness at Georgetown University, Dr. Fauci made an interesting statement. Fauci told the audience the Trump administration will not only be challenged by ongoing global health threats such as influenza and HIV, but also a surprise disease outbreak. That was quite a prediction considering it was back in 2017. Here is the video.
That I have been around for a while and have had the opportunity and the privilege and the pleasure of serving in five administrations, I thought I would bring that perspective to the topic today, is the issue of pandemic preparedness. And if there's one message that I want to leave with you today based on my experience, and you'll see that in a moment, is that there is no question that there will be a challenge to the coming administration in the arena of infectious diseases, both chronic infectious diseases in the sense of already ongoing disease, and we have certainly a large burden of that, but also there will be a surprise outbreak. There will be a surprise outbreak. There will be a surprise outbreak. And I hope by the end of my relatively short presentation, you will understand why history, the history of the last 32 years that I've been the director of NIAID, will tell the next administration that there's no doubt in anyone's mind that they will be faced with the challenges that their predecessors were faced with.
So, there you have it. In 2017, the fraud Fauci himself stated that there's no doubt in anyone's mind that there will be a surprise outbreak. Just let that sink in. He literally guaranteed this outbreak was about to happen during the Trump administration. While the WHO was doing everything we talked about, telling the nations around the world to get Billy Goat Gates and Klaus Schwab organizes this 201 event at Johns Hopkins, you see all the pieces of the puzzle coming together. I'm telling you, it's all there, folks. It's in this 30-minute video from David Sorensen on his page, stopworldcontrol.org. I encourage you to go watch it. Terry and I watched it this week, and she was speechless. But now, folks, it's time to move on. It's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means salt, bu means dance. Ki means skill from the verb, kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad, bad is good. Up is down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030 in the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Now, you can tell things aren't going very well for the Biden regime, the de facto usurped power of this illegitimate administration. You know, 2,000 Mules comes out pretty much slam dunking it that there was massive corruption in orders of magnitude greater than the margin of victory for the so-called imposter-in-chief Biden. So what do they do? Well, to retain their illegitimate power, the tyrants of the world over the history of the world typically muzzle free speech. Any wonder that we get this question for the fraudulent White House staff? And this was none other than Peter Doocy grilling Jen Psaki on Biden's Ministry of Truth. So I have a little 38-second clip here. Just take a listen.
There's this woman, Nina Jankowicz, who is going to be in charge of the board. She has said that she thinks the Hunter Biden laptop is Russian disinformation. So should we look forward in the future to her censoring internet traffic about the Hunter Biden laptop?
I think I noted exactly what the objective of the board is, including continuing the work of the prior administration. And the woman you noted has extensive experience and has done extensive work addressing disinformation. She has testified before Congress, testified in Europe. She has done worked closely with the Ukrainians and has unique expertise, especially at this moment we're facing.
So, folks, you have this situation where they can't manage information, and they come out with this new Department of Homeland Security's Disinformation Governance Board. Better, let's just call it what it is, the Ministry of Truth, straight out of George Orwell's 1984. So they pick this Looney Tune, Nina Jankowicz, a far-left lunatic, literally, to lead the DHS's Disinformation Governance Board. And let's just get it on record here. Everything that she claimed to be disinformation over the last couple of years in her rants and raves actually turned out to be true. Everything from the Hunter Biden laptop to some of the other issues concerning the election and the
prior. I agree with you about mainstream media talking about the Democrats are in disarray. Let's talk about the fascists on the other side. So I hear that, but I do think there are a lot of people, because you don't, like we were just talking about, you and I, we consume, you know, 8 papers in the morning. We look at the minutiae of politics, and most Americans are not doing that. And there are still a lot of people who feel disconnected from the party or maybe even disappointed in the party, fair or not.
Yep.
I want you to take a listen. We have Roland Martin on
at
the beginning of the show. And
Brother
Roland, Brother Roro is never shy about giving his opinion.
I know.
So he had a lot to say about what he thinks Democrats should be doing. I want you to take a listen and get your thoughts.
Sounds good.
You've got to have President Joe Biden stop being scared of Senator Joe Manchin and go make the argument in West Virginia and go to the red parts of Mississippi and Alabama and say, this is what we have done and these folks voted against it and this is how we have delivered. They've got to be willing to engage in war. You cannot play fair with people who don't play fair. There are no rules. The other side has shown that. They will do whatever is necessary in order to win. So you've got to say, America, when they didn't care about you, we did.
What are your thoughts? I felt like that was a good roadmap.
Well, it is a good roadmap. And Roland, I want you to know I'm going to Kentucky and Arkansas. I'm going to be in Mississippi and Alabama. We're going all across this country. And the president is as well. He was just in Seattle, Washington, and Portland, Oregon last week. The president and the vice president, they're going to hit the road to make sure that they sell not only the agenda they have for America going forward, but also sell the accomplishments that they have done so far. You know, for the first time, we are going to have broadband in communities, rural communities across this country.
I hear you, but I don't know if that is the message to reach the masses. You know, I think, I hear you, and look.
So, folks, in the midst of all the chaos we've got going on in our country and the world right now, their claim to legitimacy is that they got broadband in the rural communities of America. Seriously, folks, that's the best thing they can say or do about the administration. So we've got the political theater gearing up for the 2020 midterms. And so far, let's talk about what the Biden regime has truly delivered to we the people. Well, so far, they've delivered record high inflation. Folks, I watch gasoline go up from morning to afternoon almost every day driving to and from work. So we have record high inflation, falsely inflated energy costs because of the manipulation they're doing to push us to green, what they call green energy, suppression of our constitutional rights, invasion from our southern border, tyranny in the name of health care, and we are literally an international disgrace right now. And the sad thing is these rhino Republicans voted for most of this. Now, I hear that student loan forgiveness for the disenfranchised snowflakes that loved on Biden back in 2020, supposedly, is coming to the table again. These demon rats, they're looking at the 2020 elections and they realize their prospects are bleak, so now they're trying to do this. They're trying to buy votes with debt forgiveness.
Really?
Yeah, Alvin, really. So here's a quiz for you, Alvin. Democrats will cling to their tyrannical power by rigging, and this is multiple choice. There's four choices. A, the flow of information. B, political primaries. C, debates. D, elections. Or E, all of the above. So what do you think it is, folks? Well, it's all of the above. They're controlling information. They're manipulating the primaries. Isn't that what they did when Bernie Sanders ran against Hillary Clinton in 2016? They control the narrative, and they're manipulating elections. They're doing it all, folks. Now, there's going to be another election steal. Folks, if you haven't seen it yet, it's free on Rumble this weekend. Just watch the 2000 Mule documentary. Now, get this, too. The Democrats will supply their harvesters with thousands of throwaway burner cell phones this time. Did you know that? So that they can't be tracked like we saw documented in the 2000 Mules documentary. So this was a very good non-technical proof that literally hundreds of thousands of votes, more than the margin of victory for the imposter in chief, have been literally dropped into ballot boxes in the swing states and beyond by these mules that are getting paid for it. Now, there was an interview on Tucker Carlson. Victor Davis Hanson talks about the Democrats now being the party of the elite. And what I'd like you to do is take a listen to that. So the Democrats are out there appealing to the average man and woman, and there's nothing further from the truth. Listen to Mr. Hanson on Tucker Carlson talk about this. It's about 3 minutes and 40 seconds.
Victor Davis Hanson is a senior fellow at the Hoover Institution. We're always happy to have him join us. Professor, thanks so much for coming on. This is an about-face. What do you make of it?
Well, it's not because, Tucker, they found a new agenda, this new socialist agenda that was so popular. I think what happened is the first thing the Democratic Party became wealthy. That bicoastal elite,
right,
through globalization got these global markets, and you have a whole professional class that's not subject to any ramifications of these utopian ideas, whether it's climate change or defund the police, and never boomerangs back on them. And then they said, well, we don't have the people, but we have the institutions, corporate boardrooms, Wall Street, Silicon Valley, K-12 academia, so we can influence opinion without having a majority of opinion. And then, of course, they changed the demography. We've had about 40 million people come in the last 40 years. And right now we have 50 million American residents that were not born in the United States, and they feel that the majority of them will be loyal to the Democratic Party that invited them in. And still it's not enough. Still they're looking at a disaster in November. So now they're saying, well, you know what, in good Jacobin or Bolshevik fashion, we've got to re-educate young people, get them while they're young, indoctrinate them. They're trying to do that, and they want to change the system. They're saying, well, if we can't indoctrinate them, maybe we can get rid of the filibuster, or get rid of the Electoral College, or pack the court, or have a national voting law. But all of this has a common denominator, and that is they are the party of the elite now. They're the party of the wealthy, the party that despises the middle class, and they seek power for an agenda that nobody wants, and they have to have these crises to do it. January 6th, or the Ukrainian war, whatever the thing is, they use these levers of influence and power, and it's still, I don't think it's going to be enough. I think they're looking at a landslide of rejection in November, and I think that Elon Musk is a precursor, so is the C-SPAN implosion, so is the Disney implosion, so is the Netflix implosion, so is the Virginia election implosion. A lot of indicators, a lot of symptoms that they have a reckoning that's terrifying them.
But in just in three sentences, do you believe that the coming midterms will discredit not just the players but their ideas as well?
Yeah, I think it is, because you see, it's not just political. People, as you say, they're not really interested just in the issues. It's existential. They can't find food that they can afford. They can't fill up their car. They don't feel safe when they go into a big city. They don't feel their kids are being educated or they're being propagandized. So it's a 360, 24/7 phenomenon. It's a totalitarian effort. And you can see the pushback in social media. You can see it was grassroots school board. It's not just political. They feel their very lives are at stake. It's not going to be sustainable if these people are in control any longer because they don't care. Joe Biden doesn't care about the price of gas. Elizabeth Warren doesn't care if people can't afford, you know, plywood at the lumber store. They don't care.
Yeah.
They're revolutionaries. They're ideologues. Again, they'd rather be wrong, and they'd rather lose and be right than be wrong and win. That's how ideological they are.
I think you're right. I think that's a really insightful observation. Victor Davis Hanson, thank you very much. Subscribe to the Fox News YouTube channel to catch our...
So there you have it. These demon rats can't play fair in 2020 midterms. And at this very moment, folks, they are manipulating the upcoming elections. Now, let's be really honest about this. So, yes, the illegitimate Biden regime's pushing to destroy Western civilization as part of their Great Reset plan, folks. That's us, we the people. They want to destroy us. And they're doing it with these diversity and CRT and immigration and forced integration. But there isn't a single mainstream conservative politician or pundit or media outlet that isn't guilty of complacency, that isn't guilty of going along to get along. Every mainstream conservative pushes communistic anti-white mantras, and you may not even know it. But you'll hear them all saying race doesn't matter and diversity is our strength. Well, folks, there are realities out there in this world. All of them are pushing for white genocide in both Europe and America. Like I said last week in my rant, not a single one of these conservative Republicans, and I'm talking about people like Trump and Cruz and DeSantis and Ron Paul. President Trump was about 20 miles south of where we lived last night in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. Did he mention Operation Lockstep 2010, Event 201, Crimson Contagion, ID 2020? Did he? No. President Trump doesn't. All he does is stir up the pot, just like Governor DeSantis. Yeah, sure, they're gonna make you think you've gained some ground, but you're still headed in the right direction, folks. The same, I should say, wrong direction. We're all still headed in Operation Lockstep towards global control by 2030, where you'll own nothing and supposedly be happy. Folks, I'm telling you, they're all in on it. So it might be corruption. It might be brainwashing. Doesn't matter what it is. Really doesn't matter. The point is they are all disgusting and guilty of sin. Now, I hear a lot of people talk about rhinos and somehow how terrible they are. But then let's look at some of these ultra-conservatives and ask yourself, why aren't they telling we the people these key things, the linchpins to this entire tyranny, that a couple well-executed arrests and persecutions, or I should say prosecutions, could literally stop in a heartbeat. Folks, this two-party paradigm, it's a facade. They, literally, the politics, are the adversaries. Standing up there in front of camera, being best buddies with everybody. There's this guy running for governor in our state right now. And he was in the military, and he's shooting a hunting rifle. And it's so pathetic. It's so sophomoric, folks. And these are just a few examples, I should say, of what's playing out in the kabuki theater of politics in America right now, making you think you have a choice and that your vote makes a difference. And I'm not saying don't vote this fall. Let's do it. Let's go through the motions and see what happens. But I'll tell you, on the big things, nothing changes. Has the Federal Reserve been audited? Well, no. Has 9/11 really been investigated? No. Has the election corruption of 2020 been exposed, let alone corrected? No. Has the truth about Ukraine come out? No. How about the truth concerning the scandemic that we covered under the plan, Mr. Sorensen's 30-minute video that you can get at stopglobalcontrol.org? None of this is coming out. How about the truth on the death jabs? Nothing. Folks, I could go on and on, but we have to keep moving. And right now, I'm looking for Henrietta because it's time for our prep segment called Coop Talk. Where are you, Henrietta? Are you out there? There she is. So last week, my ratchet rake driveway grader delivered, and I was so excited. And you know, it's a good piece of equipment, and I just wanted to share my thoughts about it with you. So I spent all in with shipping about $460, shipping tax. It's a well-made piece of equipment, very heavy duty. It's to tow behind an ATV or a garden tractor, and it'll grade your driveway if you have a gravel driveway, and it'll create a crown on it. And what the crown does is it lets the water run off to the side so you don't get a bunch of ruts. And we've been in the middle of a monsoon here, and I can report to you that it's working very well. So it has these very heavy teeth made out of 3/8 plate steel, and you angle it so that you're actually pulling the gravel from the edges of the driveway into the middle. And it'll actually break up some of the hard pack that happens as the fines start to nest with the rock and the gravel. And then you get this almost looks like a paved surface. But you want to get that all broken up and crowned to the middle. So the water's running off to the side and the culvert's now and everything's working well. And I think it's going to be a very good investment. You can also use it to roughen up soil. They have another, you can flip it and you can roughen up soil with it. You can also put about 100 pounds of weight on it to actually get more bite into the subsoil that you're trying to break up. So the only concern I have, this is from a company called Ratchet Rake, Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and I was so excited because I thought I was buying something American made, and it appears that they're just having these things manufactured in China and bringing them in. So unfortunately, here I thought I was buying something American made, and it's made in China. They also have a ratchet rake that you put onto the bucket of your tractor, and you can pull the roots and the brush out. And I did find an American-made one version of that. So the Chinese-made version is about $350. The U.S. version is about twice to almost three times the price. So it's going to be a tough decision for me, folks, as we get rest of our equipment to produce our own food. We're looking at attachments for the tractor. We're putting in a second garden. We're probably going to put some of our grass fields into potatoes and some of the other crops that grow well here in this soil. But I really want to buy American. So it's going to cost me two to three times the price. But hey, who cares, because soon this money's not going to be worth anything. Hey, hey, we got to keep moving. And right now it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Now, I found this clip. It was out for a while. It actually came out last August 12th, at a District 49 school board meeting. There's this man named Derek Wilburn. He's a black man who speaks the truth. And he finally gave we the people, out of the mouth of a black man, the real picture of what's happening and literally what the majority of Americans believe. So just please help Derek Wilburn get his word out, and you can go to his website, RockyMountainBlackConservatives.com. It's rmblackconservatives.com. So listen to Derek Wilburn. It's a 3 minute and 43 second clip. Listen to Derek Wilburn tell the school board. And by the way, every time he made a point, the people would stand up and applaud, and that was what the school board director asked them to do so that they could gauge public support for the commentators, you know, topics. So let's just have a listen.
Derek Wilburn. As you approach the mic, I want to just make a comment to our audience. When you agree with the speaker and you stand up, you are showing the board a consensus, I guess, that you agree with that particular speaker. So again, I encourage you, if you agree, stay by your seat, but stand up. Okay, that way we can see that. Thank you. Sir, please go ahead.
Good evening, board. I'd like to begin my comments tonight by reading a quote, which in essence is the genesis of all of this Black Lives Matter, social justice, CRT conversations we're having in our country today. Quote, "I am not going to stand up to show pride in a flag for a country that oppresses black people and people of color, close quote. Colin Kaepernick, August 2016. I am the direct descendant of the North American slave trade. Both my parents are black. All four of my grandparents are black. All eight of my great-grandparents, all 16 of my great-greats. On my mother's side, my ancestors were enslaved in Alabama. On my father's side, we were enslaved in Texas. I am not oppressed. I'm not oppressed, and I'm not a victim. I'm neither oppressed nor a victim. I travel all across this country of ours, and I check into hotels, and I fly commercially, and I walk into retail establishments, and I order food in restaurants. I go wherever I want, whenever I want. I am treated with kindness, dignity, and respect, literally from coast to coast. I have three children. They are not oppressed either, although they are victims. I've taught my children they are victims of three things: their own ignorance, their own laziness, and their own poor decision-making. That is all. My children, we are not victims of America. We are not victims of some unseen 190-year-old force that kind of floats around in the ether. Putting critical race theory into our classrooms is taking our nation in the wrong direction. Racism in America would by and large be dead today if it were not for certain people and institutions keeping it on life support. And sadly, very sadly, one of those institutions is the American education system. I can think of nothing more damaging to a society than to tell a baby born today that she has grievances against another baby born today simply because of what their ancestors may have done two centuries ago. There is simply no point in doing that to our children, and putting critical race theory into our classrooms in part does that. Putting critical race theory into our classrooms is not combating racism. It's fanning the flames of what little embers are left. I encourage you to support this resolution. Let racism die the death it deserves, and let's keep living the life of the country that we are. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Wilburn. Like I said, folks, if you'd like more information on this man, go to Rocky Mountain Black Conservatives, his website, and that is rmblackconservatives.com. But right now, we have to keep moving. It's time for the absurd.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
So we've got this full-scale crazy going on right now with this Ministry of Truth. And if you haven't seen this or heard this video yet, what I'm going to play for you next is literally, I'm telling you folks, full-scale crazy. As our new Minister of Truth, Nina Jankowicz, is going to be heard in this next upcoming clip with a really crazy little ditty she put together. She did it to Mary Poppins' Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. And what she's doing is she's trying to communicate her vast knowledge, her vast illegitimate knowledge on the misinformation that's out there. Folks, I'm telling you, you can't make this stuff up. So you got to wonder, did JoJo Biden, the imposter in chief, watch this video before she got, quote unquote, hired? I doubt it. Just listen to this lunacy. 32 seconds of total nut job.
Information laundering is really quite ferocious. It's when a huckster takes some lies and makes them sound precocious by saying them in Congress or a mainstream outlet, so disinformation's origins are slightly less atrocious. It's how you hide a little, hide a little lie. It's how you hide a little, hide a little lie. It's how you hide a little, hide a little lie. When Rudy Giuliani shared bad intel from Ukraine, or when TikTok influencers say COVID can't cause pain, they're laundering disinfo when we really should take note and not support their lies with our wallet, voice, or vote. Oh!
Gosh,
Ollie,
gosh.
Yeah, Gomer, that's all I can say, too. Gosh, golly. Think about it, folks. The Disinformation Governance Board. Just think about that name for a little bit. A board to govern disinformation. It's kind of like the CDC, the Center for Disease Control. Well, don't you want to eradicate disease? Why do you want to control disease? Why do you want to govern disinformation? To me, it sounds like they're out there to give you your daily dose of disinformation, not to pretend to correct anyone. But we all know that they're going to use the full weight of the federal government in an attempt to destroy anyone who counters their official lies. And I'm telling you, this is evil unmasked. Now, Ed Witch, this lunatic, Jankowicz, she's a crazy folk. She's a crazy nut job, folks. I'm telling you, she is. And she's doing this, or she will be doing it, with the full cooperation, the full cooperation of the vast power of the federal government, from the Department of Justice to the FBI to the Department of Homeland Security and all the other agencies. They're going to surround this nut job, this truly crazy lady, and try to throttle us from speaking the truth. Yet there is some hope out there in the midst of this absurdity. 20 secretaries of state have threatened the feds with massive lawsuits if this goes forward. Oh, come on, folks. This is an affront to freedom of speech. Now, the real absurdity is when certain people in the Biden administration were asked about this, including the impoverished chief himself, about Nina's appointment and her lunacy in these videos. And there's literally tens, if not hundreds of them out there, folks. They all claimed ignorance. And then when pushed on the matter, some of them even said, well, you know, our hiring practices are confidential. Wrong. And here's why. These public servants work for us, the people. And all hiring of public servants should be fully transparent, not confidential. But, folks, we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for that segment that we call Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started. Now, any of you that have been listening to the SDG podcast that have been out here for, what, 12 years now? If you've been listening for any length of time, you know that I take a lot of information that I pull together from the dystopian classics, you know, books like Huxley's Brave New World and George Orwell's 1984. Today I'd like to talk to you about a concept developed by George Orwell. And I'm not talking about the Ministry of Truth. Enough people have covered that. I'd like to cover another nuance he exposed to the public. You remember, he was a member of MI6, and I think what he was doing was a little bit of their lesser magic, the white magic, where they reveal all of the plans to the sheeple before they do it. So in 1931, he released this dystopian novel called 1984. And in it, they had this one practice called 2 Minutes Hate. It was a daily public period during which members of the outer party of Oceania had to report to a theater and watch a film depicting the enemies of the state, specifically their one most hated enemy scene. That's kind of like our orange man, Donald Trump. And all of his followers had to be castigated, you know, the MAGA people. And they were loudly and openly hated upon by the blue-billed sheeple, so to speak. So the political purpose of these 2 minutes of hate was to allow the citizens of Oceana to vent their existential anguish, so to speak, their personal hatred towards the politically expedient enemies. While meanwhile, the tyrants in control were actually causing all the problems. So Goldstein and the enemy superstate of the moment, and remember, sometimes they were at war with Europa, sometimes they were allies with Europa, kind of like us, Russia. Weren't we allies with Russia in World War II? Wasn't Trump an ally with Russia in the Syria issue to get rid of ISIS? Yet now we're at war with them. And this is the way they control the people. So the party minimizes this thing they call thought crime, which the Ministry of Truth controls, and they do this through this 2 minute of hate. So just listen to this 2 minute clip.
Even as we grasp at victory, there is a cancer, an evil tumor, growing, spreading in our midst. Shout, shout, shout out his name.
Now, I know that was rather long. Doesn't sound like what all these radicals did this week when the leaked document, the draft of the SCOTUS decision on Roe v. Wade, and it appears they're going to upturn it. Now, what we saw going on all across the country, and wait for this weekend and the news reports on that. And while rambling about abortion, the imposter chief took some questions from voters. And what did he do? What did the Biden do? He hated MAGA, just like they did in this clip. Listen to this 12-second clip.
What are the next things that are going to be attacked? Because this MAGA crowd is really the most extreme political organization that's existed in American history, in recent American history.
So he's talking about freedom-loving Americans who want to maintain the rule of law and a way of life are extremists. You know, the truth is, folks, that the very people who are labeling you and me as extremists for saying that a civilized society ought to ban the murder of babies and we, of course, on all of these matters, they're actually the extremists. You know, barbarism has no place in civil society, and MAGA is not an organization. It's a movement. BLM is an organization, along with all the different properties they're acquiring through the BLM. Money, you know, that mansion out in the West Coast, or I should say Left Coast. And I'm telling you, there's a stark difference between MAGA and BLM. BLM did hundreds of millions of dollars in damage in redevelopment zones near Federal Reserve banks. Oh, and then those destroyed properties were bought up by the billionaires. Shazam, as Gomer would say, huh? And the other, the MAGA organization, they're trying to end this tyranny of politics and return our nation to a rule of law. to a nation of decency, we're going to have to build back better. And MAGA is the vehicle to do that. Yet the Democrats and the Rhino Republicans think otherwise. You know, think about what's happened so far. The Rhinos and the Democrat beasts, whatever you want to call them, they stole the 2020 election and they installed a puppet president. They did. The truth is that President Trump won. He had a huge win. And you can see this if you watch 2,000 Mules, folks. You don't have to get into all of the code that's on the Dominion voting machines. You don't have to get into all of the stop vote counts and numbers that were flipped and triggered and the algorithms that the pillow man, Mike Lindell, and God bless him. But that gets very complicated and people can't follow it. But who can't follow a security video watching a person literally drop hundreds, if not thousands, of ballots into a ballot box that Zuckerberg paid for that isn't even legal under election law, and then take a picture of it, and then take the gloves off and throw them away. And then you can follow their cell phone data, and they follow the same route day after day after day. And if you tabulate the numbers, it's literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of fraudulent ballots. And then look at the swing states, folks. President loses by 20,000. President loses by 80,000. Yet there were hundreds of thousands, millions of votes up to these illegal ballot boxes by these 2,000 mules. So I'm telling you, folks, the MAGA crowd are just normal people who know that the government has overstepped its bounds. The government has allowed a decrepit, deranged, mind-numbed, what do you want to call him? He's Dementia Joe, to illegally occupy the White House. And normal people like you and me are fed up, folks. We've had enough, and we're not going to stand for it anymore. That's really what MAGA is all about. Yet we see the imposter in chief hating on us. But right now, folks, it's time for Back to the Future. Where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. Now, what I'd like to do in this episode, folks, is wind the clock back to 1991 when Terminator 2, Judgment Day, a film, a science fiction action film that was produced and directed by James Cameron, you know, the man who's done the classic Titanic and he's been exploring it. And by the way, also co-wrote the script with a man named William Wisher. But anyways, this starred Arnold Schwarzenegger, Linda Hamilton, Robert Patrick, and David Furlong. And this was the sequel to the 1984 film Terminator, and the second in the installment known as the Terminator franchise. Now, in the plot, there's this evil, wicked artificial intelligence, AI, called Skynet, who sends a Terminator, which is an advanced killing machine run by AI, back time to 1995 to kill the future leader of the human resistance, John Connor. Now, back then, he was a child. And then the resistance, less advanced, reprogrammed Terminator to protect the child Connor and ensure the future of humanity. The story goes, you know, there's a couple key dates here. But the way the storyline goes, in 2029, the Earth is nothing but a wasteland dominated by the war between the evil AI intelligence, Skynet, and the human resistance. So the Skynet sends a T-1000, their most advanced prototype, shape-shifting, made virtually of the impervious liquid metal, back time to kill resistance leader John Connor when he was a child. And like I said, the resistance sent this older model, the T-8000 Terminator, played by Arnold Schwarzenegger. And it's less advanced because it's a metal endoskeleton with flesh to protect the endoskeleton. And that's pretty similar to the Westworld robots. And it's set back in 1995 when John's mother, Sarah, was incarcerated at a mental institution for her efforts to stop judgment. It was August 29th, 1997, when a nuclear holocaust occurred. He deemed her crazy. You know, she was involved this time. She knew that was going to happen. So John Connor taken to the foster child program. So what I'd like to do is play you the intro to Terminator 2. And you can hear a classic example of predictive programming. So this is Terminator 2 Judgment Day. It's a minute and 19 second clip. And it's predictive programming, folks. It's exactly what it is.
3 billion human lives ended on August 29th, 1997. The survivors of the nuclear fire called the war Judgment Day. They lived only to face a new nightmare, the war against the machines. The computer which controlled the machine, Skynet, sent two Terminators back through time. Their mission, to destroy the leader of the human resistance, John Connor, my son. The first Terminator was programmed to strike at me in the year 1984, before John was born. It failed. The second was set to strike at John himself when he was still a child. As before, the Resistance was able to send a lone warrior, a protector for John. It was just a question of which one of them would reach him first.
So there you have it. Two examples in that little intro of predictive programming that we're literally living through right now. One was the threat of a nuclear holocaust, which actually happened here on Judgment Day. And Judgment Day in this movie was August 29th, 1997. And then this AI war against humanity with this system called Skynet. Now, just keep that in mind for a minute, okay, folks? And let's see how we can apply this to what's actually going on today. Alt media, there are people talking about Russia rehearsing for a nuclear attack launched from Kaliningrad against the European NATO targets. Now, there may be this possibility, but I also think that there could be a hyperbaric blast in the fuel-air mix where they go over the staging grounds in Poland where the NATO forces in the U.S. are actually starting to amass right now. So Russia is expert on these hyperbaric bombs, and that's a possibility. And you would literally have the quote-unquote nuclear fire without the nuke. You would have this vast wave of flames just wipe out huge areas, drawing all the oxygen out and creating a vacuum and killing people with fire and asphyxiation. And then we have this AI technology known as Skynet. So first, let's just get into a few more details about the Armageddon. So you have all of this stuff going on with this by Russia. It's not even been declared a war, and they're only using a small portion of their resources right now. And you have the United States poking at the bear, Russia. You know, it's coming out now that they actually sunk the flagship in the Black Sea, and there's been another strike. You know, the Ukrainians don't have the technology to do that. The U.S. has been using their targeting systems and their Poseidon missiles to accomplish this. And you have NATO amassing forces in Poland. Russia is going to do something, folks. But will it go nuke? I don't know. Maybe they'll use the hyperbaric bombs and some tactical EMFs to take out the system. You're going to have to be very careful there, because if you take out the electronic system, you're going to also cause meltdowns in all the nuke plants in Western Europe. So you have to be careful. So I'm thinking they may go hyperbaric. But the point is that this has all been predictively programmed in this movie from 1995. And then the next point is, and J.D. Rucker covered this on his episode yesterday. He puts an email out, and then he talks about what he covered on the last episode of Midnight Sentinel from the day before. And here he's talking about very concerning aspects of the personality and history of none other than Elon Musk. Now, you have to realize that Elon is a member of the Young Global Leaders and World Economic Forum. Now, there are four concerns that J.D. Rucker raises concerning Elon Musk, and this came from Ryan Matters at Brave New World. So what Rucker did is he built his show around the article that Ryan Matters wrote. So the question that Ryan asks is, a champion of free speech or nothing more than a wolf in sheep's clothing? Now, Musk called Twitter the digital town square where matters vital to the future of humanity are debated. Apparently, he feels that free speech is the bedrock of a functioning democracy. And there's that word. Folks, we're not a democracy. We are a republic. Sounds good at first glance, though, doesn't it? So the question is Elon Musk? Well, before we jump on the Elon bandwagon, folks, you ought to remind yourself who this man is and who he represents. Now, Pat Woods over at technocracy.news wrote a great article on this very topic and identified Musk as having four distinct identities. First, that of a transhumanist. Secondly, that of a technocrat. Thirdly, that of a space pioneer, whatever that is. And thirdly, so as a transhumanist, Musk out there, all in for transhumanism. He has his company Neuralink, and I believe that his acquisition of Twitter was so that he would have a platform to link people directly into an app through his Neuralink technology. That's just my theory, folks. And then be a technocrat. Well, this man was involved with DARPA robotic challenges 2014. And if you don't know the DARPA robots, go out to DARPA and look this stuff up. A lot of it's happening at MIT. And he's also a big proponent of universal basic income. Persona of Elon Musk is very curious. He signed a $102 million contract with the Department of Defense to provide what's known as point-to-point transit for cargo via space. And then he's pushed this travel to Mars, you know, and this is all subject, folks, because since the Apollo moon scam, the space program has done nothing more than scratch the surface of so-called space. So you have the moon 250,000 miles away from planet Earth, yet since that great accomplishment of mankind, the supposed accomplishment, man has never gotten more than about 250 miles off the surface of the Earth. Well, if you had a room that was, say, 12 feet from all, and you put a little pin on the wall, let it stick out a quarter of an inch, that's about how far man has gone from the surface of the Earth. If the other wall, 12 feet away, was the moon, that's as far as they've gone with all the advanced technology we have today. A quarter of an inch off the one wall, never reached the other wall, which the Apollo mission did with computers less intelligent than a calculator. In foil-lined exoframes, they call the LEM. Give me a tip, folks, if you believe that. Plus, he's an eccentric builder, folks. So you got to wonder who this guy is. Is he playing good, bad cop? Who is he? What is he? Could he be a Trojan horse? Well, this is all in A.D. Rucker's email. And if you'd like to see it and you don't have a copy or find it, he's on Substack. But if you can't find it on Substack, shoot me an email, kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll help out with that. I'll put a copy to you. Now, everything that we've covered, folks, it's sad, but most people... And that's because their land route, like I talked about last week. And oh, by the way, folks, one of our dogs was having some trouble. She's 17 years old now, 16 years old, and she's having some trouble. And anyways, I had to cut it short. So what I'd like to do is cover this in more detail and explain to you how sex is weaponized by the enemy, is being used to keep people in the dark. And by that, I mean there's no direct or guiding light, no light of truth, so to speak. And they're using none other than sex to accomplishment. So sex has been weaponized.
What?
That's right, Paul. Now, I told you not to speak out in this portion, okay? But anyway, sex has literally been weaponized. Now, this war isn't conventional. It's unconventional. It's a war for our soul and spirit, like I talked about last week. And I don't want to get into all this detail again. But I want to tell you that our fundamental values that have been established through Christianity for two millennia are being attacked. And I want to replay Noah Nigel Herrera, where he bashed Ten Commandments and talked about the fact that the source of all truth now are human beings. Listen to this. Remember, he's the top advisor, number two in command at the World Economic Forum. And we may have to do a little bit more on who this goon actually is. But just what he has to say about truth, the Bible, and the Ten Commandments.
What is good and what is evil? What is a pious action and what is a sin? So in previous eras, again, you went to God or you went to the Pope or you went to the Bible. Let's say with the case of homosexuality. So in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church came and said homosexuality is a sin. Why? Because God said so. Because the Bible said so. Because the Pope said so. And this was the source of ethical authority. Nobody cared much what people actually felt about it. Now in the era of humanist ethics, the saying is we don't care very much what God says or what the Bible says or what the Pope says. We want to know how people actually feel. If two men are in love and they both feel very happy with that and they don't harm anybody, so what could possibly be wrong with it? It's very simple. The highest authority in the field of ethics is the authority of human feelings. If humans feel good about something and nobody feels bad about it, then it's good. Of course, there are some difficult questions also in humanist ethics. What happens if I feel good about something, let's say an extramarital affair, but my husband feels very bad about it? So whose feelings count for more? Then you have a dilemma, an ethical dilemma. You have a discussion. But the key point is that the discussion will be conducted in terms of human feelings, not in terms of divine commandments.
Wow. All I can say is feel, feel, feel. The authority of human ethics is how people feel. Folks, emotions are the shallowest part of our being. You know, next week in King's Corner, I'm going to cover a book I read years ago, and I go back and reread probably times a year. It's called The Evolution of Man, written by none other than C.S. Lewis. And then I want to get into more on who this Noah guy is, but more on that later. So by now, folks, I have your attention. And you may even be upset with me because of what I'm claiming concerning sex. But don't be mad at me, folks. Be mad at God if you're going to be mad at anybody. I didn't say it, did. And last week we covered all this. And I talked about how the happiness that we achieve in this world is basically an outcome of our circumstance. Because hap from the old English hap, which is based on happiness. And your sex life has a lot to do with quote-unquote half. And my position and the position of the Bible is that happiness is essential in life, especially married life, and it comes through the sanctity of sacred sex, and that has to be a selfless sex, that's a secure sex, both man and woman. And then I talked about, and this is where I got interrupted, but you know, okay to do anything? Well, no. There's a blessing that comes from celibacy in a single life. And that's where I want to pick this up from where we got interrupted last week. So a celibate single life is a good life. And St. Paul wrote about that in verse 1 of his letter to, and I wrote it down. But he wrote, the thing of you wrote, is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, notice he designates that because it's good. So it's okay. If you don't want to be married, you're not going to lose out on super happiness if you stay single and celibate. The point is that a bona fide single life is a good time to learn certain things. we learned first and foremost that time, it doesn't mean you have a license for licentiousness. You can't go out there and bed every woman one every night and think you're going to go along unscathed. What he's saying is that this is a gifted life. And in verse 6, he goes on, I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I pray that all men were even as myself. Now, in this period of Paul's life, he's single. And he wrote this at the end that he expects. And I know this may raise on the necks of a lot of people, but I'm telling you, folks, this is what God's word says. So if you have an issue with it, take it up with God, not with me. He wrote to the unmarried, and he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and that's where that other verse came from, that I mentioned verse 1. But in verse 6 and 7, he says, I speak this by permission and not of command. And he's basically going to say that you can, and if you don't burn with passion, it would be best if you remained single. But if you must be passionate with a woman, get married. Don't go out and have one-night stands. Don't get some app on your phone. Start to just hook up. There are consequences planned for us, whether we're married or single. However, God doesn't want to give you a gift and then not give you a calling. So if you're drawn towards a woman in love, you should sanctify it through the sacrament of marriage, recognize the calling. But if it's not happening, then break this idea of celibacy, sacred celibacy. And another benefit to it is it's regarded in verses 8 and 9, he says, I say therefore to the married and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot control themselves sexually, let them marry. And you have an either or here, folks. If you're single, remain celibate. But if you're burning passion, avoid the fallout from illicit sex, get married. Now, if you choose to live the guarded life, you're going to have a godly life. In verse 32, he says, but what would have you without carefulness? He that is unmarried careth the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So what he's saying is, if you don't have the benefit of a sacred marriage where you yourself sexually, then remain celibate and amazing things are going to happen. So God's given you a calling either to a celibate, sacred, single life or sanctified, sexual, sacred, secure, married life. But if single, the Bible is very clear, you must remain celibate or else you're not pleasing to God. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that he won't even hear your prayers. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, and the form of iniquity, folks, is illicit sexual behavior, the Lord will not hear me. And your lamps will go out, folks, and you will be misguided in all of your thoughts. This means God's not going to listen to your prayers unless you have confessed your sins. In other words, God will turn a deaf ear on you if you choose to remain in illicit, unnatural ways. And I think that's how the enemy is capturing a lot of the people right now, and why they're going along with all this. Now, there is a way to holiness for every person, whether single or married. Now, this word holy, all of it means to live set apart and different, undefiled from the wickedness that we see all of us in this world now. And let's face it, folks, who doesn't see all that? So let's back up and see what Apostle Paul is actually talking about here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, know not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. So I'm telling you, God's very clear right here that neither fornicators nor adulterers, kingdom of God. And I don't care what anybody says, and I know this isn't politically correct, but he's speaking to both the married and the single here. So it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you're covered in the blood of Jesus, you're forgiven, and you're okay with God. He has the right to work at the cross. But if you aren't covered by that blood, you can't get to heaven. This isn't going against anybody. This is just saying there's a way out. The way out is the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul writes, and such some of you, but you are washed, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our high and mighty God. So you're made right with God through the work of the cross. Wow, praise Jesus. That was an incredible gift, folks. So I don't care how terrible your sexual sin has been. Thank God, because he can cleanse us. He can wash us. He can justify us. He can sanctify us in his sight. But I'm going to tell you something that's very grave here, folks. If you choose to continue immorality as a lifestyle, if you're practicing premarital promiscuity or postmarital infidelity, or you're into any of this LGBTQ, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I don't need half of them. The Bible says you're going to hell if you practice unrighteousness. Now, I know I'm offending people out there, and I know I might lose listeners of this. But I'm not telling you this, folks. God's word is. A lot of these pulpits are preaching this. And if the we're preaching what they ought to be preaching, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. And that's the truth. I didn't say it. God won't be deceived. So this is how the devil and his demons have a stranglehold on this generation. Sexual sin. And that the enemy's using. How we get off on thinking that we wave our hands in the face of God and say, God, I know that you said to talk to adultery. I know that you said to remain sexually pure. But I'm not going to listen to you, and I believe I'm going to heaven. God said to flee fornication. And if you practice fornication, you're not going to go to heaven. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, I have plenty of time to get right with God. I'm young. And I'll get right with God in the 11th hour. I want to sow my wild oats right now, so to speak. Well, you know what? Die in their 20s and 30s. They do. Each and every one of us is literally a heartbeat away from eternity. And I did a message, it's FPG 27, way long time ago, 12 years ago, on the edge of eternity. You can watch it on YouTube if it's still up, or you can listen to it. I'm talking, type in FPG 27. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. So, but you can break God's law and get away with it. You're not going to do it again. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm saying that if you're saved in the sin, you've lost your salvation. No, if you're truly saved, you slip and fall into temptation, and we all do. We all slip and fall in sin. You do not lose your salvation. What you have to do is repent. Trust, and then trust and obey. No, folks, I've slipped in this. All Christians do. But it's one sin, and you'll repent and turn away from that sin and get with God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit born in you. The Bible says that which is born of God doth not actually practice sin. So if you call yourself a Christian and live in habitual sin, it's time to ask yourself a question. You need a spiritual checkup. Are you truly saved? Or do you have what Paul called a false salvation? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul wrote, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So Paul is instructing each and every one of us to recognize, ask ourselves, truly been saved. In chapter 2, verse 12, he wrote, wherefore, my beloved, I have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So ask yourself, did I have godly sorrow that worked repentance unto true salvation, or did I use worldly sorrow, which leads to death? The point here that I'm trying to convey, folks, is that there is a way of happiness for the married, there is a way of help for the single, and there must be a way of holiness for all of us. And it's all clearly delineated in God's word. And the enemy is using sex to separate us from these truths. Now, why did God do this? Why did God give us this word? Not to harm us, but to help us. I don't want you to hurt yourself. And God's saying, do this so you can help yourself to happiness and wholeness and holiness. If you want to wage war in the spiritual realm, the first and most important thing you must do is repent and trust, and then trust and obey. Now, I'm going to give you a wrap up here. 8 reasons to remain sexually pure and sanctified. First, immorality is very psychologically harmful. Francis J. Braslin, former president of the American Psychiatric Association, said, quoting him now, premarital sexual relations result from the so-called new morality have greatly increased the number of young people in mental hospitals. Yet today we have the same group claiming that there's nothing wrong with all the LGBTQ. Why have we drifted from the truth? So now we think we're smarter than God. Premarital sex is psychologically harmful. Number two, immorality kills true love. So when you commit these acts of sexual immorality, folks, with any person, you know, I don't care if it's LGBTQ, hetero, cis, trans, whatever their words are, there's a basic loss of self-respect. The more permissiveness prevails in any society in the sexual realm, the more women are looked on as objects to be used by people rather than to be loved. That's why true love disappears. And then third, immorality, premarital or extramarital sex always endangers the future of marital happiness should you get married. Just like night follows day, folks, there's a loss of sex. Desensitized by illicit sex. Surveys have shown that where true sexual purity exists and that moves into marriage, those marriages have a much higher opportunity and likelihood to remain together for the life of the individuals. Will death be part? So sex is bad outside of marriage, but it's very good inside of marriage. And fourthly, most unstable people, those who practice this called free love, which is a contradiction in terms, quite literally, is the truth that no such thing as free love even exists. Love takes a commitment. The less education a person has, the more tendency they are to be impure. And I'm not talking about being stupid. They're just ignorant because they don't know. Yet the more education they have, there's less of a tendency. And you see that in the intro of Idiocracy. And if you haven't seen the movie, it's out there on Tubi. You can watch it for free. Watch the intro. You'll see what I'm talking about. So studies have shown that it's not a stable, growing, self-reliant personality to dabble free sex. It's just the opposite. It's the insecure, anxious, and fearful people that do. So the immorality is one of the greatest dangers in any society. It's a sin that leads to the downfall of great cultures like Greece and Rome. Gibbons wrote about it in The Fall of the Roman Empire. He literally listed sexual immorality as one of its 5 reasons for the fall of Rome. And then number 6, there's always the danger of corruption. And all, and everybody says, well, I have the right to an abortion. I can kill illegitimate babies. Folks, there's no such thing as an illegitimate baby. The truth is that all children are legitimate. It's the illegitimacy of the parents that should be questioned. That little baby didn't ask to be conceived. That little baby didn't ask to be born. But every unborn child has the God-given right to become a child of the living God and to be home where a husband and wife to one another. And seventhly, there's the danger of sexually transmitted diseases in illicit sexual behavior. And that's a very real, clear, and present danger. Now, five drugs have failed on us. And, you know, we've had the AIDS scare, and we have all these sexually transmitted diseases. And all of that goes away if you honor marriage better. And number 8, there's a clear and plain teaching in the Word of God. So in truth, we don't even need those other 7 reasons. It's in God's word. God says thou don't commit adultery. God's holy, inerrant, infallible word says flee fornication. The truth manual in the glove box. And it tells different things. Like check the oil, when to change the oil, when to take it in for various service schedules. But, you know, you could say, no, when I change that oil, I'm going to put molasses in. And it's the same consistency. It looks the same. It's black. Well, go ahead. Do that. Put molasses in your crankcase. And I'll tell you what. They'll tell you what your car is. That owner's manual. Live. I'm not referring to the car's owner's manual. I'm referring to the Bible, which basically stands for, and listen to this, folks, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. So accept faith that God loves you. And please understand that God's laws are for yours and my welfare. God's laws are our welfare, folks. If you break God's laws, you will be judged. Law without penalty is only advice, and God's not giving us any advice here, folks. Once a second and get married. Find a good spouse, love them, and be loyal. But I'm not trying to put anybody under a guilt trip here. I'm not, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you and me from all sin, and God forgives. It's time that parents and pastors, people, we need to hold up a standard and say, this is right. This is what God says. This is good. And folks, I'm telling you, that's the way to happiness in a married life, and that's the way to helpfulness in a single life. And that's the way to holiness for every single life. Folks, I call that safe sex. Now, I'm going to wrap this up and just ask you to never give in. Folks. Don't give in to the lies of the enemy. Never give in. Never, never, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And folks, remember, alone we can't, but with the same spirit that lives in us as believers, we can do all things through the Christ who dwells in you, and that same spirit's what rose Jesus from the grave. Let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp and praise the Lord with that same power.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.